Joshua and Judges, divine history lessons on how you can make or break your future today. This is part 7, when the promise of God comes up against a stone wall. There are two J's that history has forever tied together. When you think of Joshua, you think of Jericho. Today we'll be studying chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. Chapter 6 really forms a kind of a turning point in the book of Joshua. It's the beginning of the actual conquest of the enemies in the promised land. The first 5 chapters are sort of preparatory to what follows from 6 onward, which is sort of the launching of the offensive as they move into and take possession of the land God had given. Strangely, it will not turn out to be a typical military victory. It'll be something different from a military victory. They will march around the walls of Jericho, we know, once each day for the first 6 days. 7 times on the 7th day, they'll blow ram's horns. They will shout. The walls will come falling down, opening the city up for easy conquest. But if the military exercise is easy, the lessons of this chapter are really profound. I'm going to go over just a couple of them this morning. First, always act on God's word as though it were more certain than anything else. Joshua 6, 1-5. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand. I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. And thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." It's almost too bad we know this story so well, because the setup for the account ought to strike us as very, very odd. What looks like the easiest battle in history was mentally probably one of the toughest to pull off. I mean, imagine Joshua gives the battle instructions for his very first military campaign in the Promised Land. This is the first battle. This is the first war. He is the newly minted leader of the people. He's a military man from the ground up. And in his very first venture, he's truly forced to put his trust in God on the line. And the soldiers are truly forced to trust Joshua, their new leader. Would a group of military men, would a group of soldiers be willing to totally acquiesce to what had to appear to them as totally foolish, time-wasting instructions? What do you think their thoughts were? I mean, don't spiritualize this whole thing. These soldiers who were used to fighting battles, what were they whispering about Joshua? You know, it's the first time he's led us on his own into battle like that. I'm not sure about this. Walk around the walls every day. Just walk around the wall once, go home. Go all the way back, walk around the walls again, go home. Got to be that around day 4 or 5, they've got to be walking around thinking, I wonder if Joshua just can't come up with a plan, so he's just stalling for time here. Or is he afraid? Would these soldiers follow in obedience even when they saw nothing but disappointment in the act itself? How would they respond when what God was commanding them to do? Think about this, because it relates to all of us. How would they respond when what God was commanding them to do didn't seem to be at all related to solving the problem? Have you ever had that kind of a dealing with God? and you pray about it, and you read His Word, and you try and find His mind, and when you think God's speaking to you, you say, yeah, but God, that's not, A, that's not what I asked, and B, how's that supposed to help? Would they continue to trust and obey for the whole 7 days? Would they bail after 6? I think that's one of the reasons God had them do it that long. After all, why didn't the walls come down right away? Joshua said God was going to win this battle for them. They've been, I think, told that. There are more days when nothing happens than there are days when something happens. For 6 days, the only thing that stirs is dust under their feet as they march around the walls. And here's what I see being played out in this great account. Every time God comes and every time God offers promise and hope into a hopeless situation, His promise always looks small and impotent against the visible, material, pressing reality that you're up against. Every time. And so you're sitting here this morning and you got issues at work. Issues with your kids. Issues with your marriage. Health issues. And all you've got is some promise from God's Word. And the promise looks small in comparison to the problem. And the promise looks small in comparison to those walls. And every time God sort of breathes and moves into a situation where you presently are with what you're presently up against, at the beginning, circumstances always look bigger than the promise into which you are called to place your trust. Imagine those walls, thick enough to contain the entire home of Rahab and her family. And then the instructions come, just march around them quietly for a few days. And then do it again, repeatedly. Do the very same thing on day two that didn't bring the walls down on day one. Do you get that? And then do on day three the very same thing that didn't bring the walls down on day one or day two. And then do on day four what didn't work day one, day two, or day three. So on through the whole stretch. It's hard. It's more than a cute Sunday school story. It gets replayed in our lives over and over in dozens of situations every week. The issue is learning that God commands nothing in vain. Every command from God comes with your ultimate freedom in mind. But they don't appear to carry your freedom and your deliverance. They can appear restricting. They can appear irrelevant. We don't always see the connection between God's word and our own deliverance, God's promise, and our own problem. Our biggest battle isn't Jericho. It's learning to trust implicitly in God's promise when His promise seems smaller than our circumstances. That's the battle that has to be won. I chose the title for this message as carefully as I could because many times what God calls us to can look like a stone wall, and lots of situations look impossible. And lots of times we don't see how doing what the Bible says is going to fix anything. And how you respond at that point makes or breaks your future today. God deliberately teaches these people to keep marching when it doesn't look like His plan is working. Could He have had the walls come down on day one? How many think, I'm not sure, but I think, Pastor Don, God could pull that off if His back was really up against the wall. Of course He could. What's the deal here? Well, God's trying to do something not just with the walls, but with Joshua and with these people. Because there's all sorts of situations down the road, not just Jericho, all sorts of situations down the road where God's going to say, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. And there's going to come dozens of times when what God says he wants them to do doesn't look like it's going to work. And they're going to go, oh, remember Jericho? Remember how we were all mumbling as we walked around the walls the first 6 days? Remember how it looked like nothing could possibly work? Oh, I get it. I get it. Just do what God says and let him worry about the results. And that's the lesson. That's the lesson that God was trying to teach. I can tell you from years of dealing with people and their battles and their sins that the Joshua plan for the manifesting of God's hand is usually forgotten. Pastor Don, my husband doesn't love me anymore. He's getting mean and he's getting ungodly and I'm getting tired of the way he treats me. What should I do, Pastor Don? First Peter 3, 1-5. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with its imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. This is how holy women who hoped in God. I'm sure there are women here right now, and those words from Peter feel like nothing but gravel because you've tried to do that and nothing has changed. And it didn't for all those women Peter talked about either, but they kept putting their hope in God. That's what that means. Pastor Don, I really feel I should tithe, but we're having a hard time just paying our bills right now. What's a family supposed to do? Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Pastor Don, I've tried to forsake that one sin so many times, I can't even count the number of attempts anymore. Nothing works. Nothing works. I don't even think I will ever experience really new life in Christ that other people seem to find. I get tripped up. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You could find dozens of examples. Dozens of examples could be raised, and the point would be the same. These are the walls. These are the solid stone barriers that look immovable, impenetrable. And they make the bare command. You know, you read those verses and others like them, and the verses seem small. The verses look ridiculous in the face of this big situation that hasn't changed and that isn't going away and that looks immovable. And if a person just tries to fire a promise at a problem only to pack the march in after two or three trips around the walls, they'll never know, and they'll never find out. True? I was thinking about this. Remember the song about David and Goliath? Did you sing it in Sunday school? Went down to the brook. How many stones he took? 5 little stones he took. 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. Remember? Great hymn of the church. 1 little stone went... and round and round and round and round and round and round and round. 1 little prayer went up to God, and the giant fell right down. Praise God. And there are times when God fells giants on the first stone. And there's other times you march around the wall a lot more days seeing nothing than that one time where you just continue in faith and trust in God and finally the walls come down. It's such an important concept. It is what you do at that point, the point where you feel like quitting, the point where it looks like nothing is working. It's what you do at that point that measures your commitment to Jesus. And it's what you do at that point that will determine your future forever. Which way do you choose when nothing seems to be happening? Stop marching. Stop believing. And the walls of your circumstances will forever shut you out from God's appointed victory. You have very tough choices staring you in the face. Look at verse 11. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Wouldn't you just love to have listened to those soldiers bunking together? What floats through your head after you've done what God told you to do and you go to bed at night with nothing different than when you started out in the morning? And you did what God said you were supposed to do. It's important to plan for those times because there's going to be a lot of those nights that'll come into your life. And there's no more important and crucial pillow talk than those nights and what you say in your own soul. There's one more lesson I want to look at this morning. There's a less known event. I would dare say, and I know you're all good Christians, but I would dare say that half of the people here won't know these details that we're going to look at. If the march of faith seems hard, point number two, the cost of unbelief is harder. God seems very harsh in his treatment of the city after the walls fell down, and it's important to know why. In Joshua 6, look at verses 24 through 27. Because if you don't see God's reason in doing this, it just seems like, and you've heard the argument, God just seems so arbitrarily cruel and brutal in the Old Testament. Joshua 6:24. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household, remember we looked at that last week, and all who belonged to her Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now this part. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates," thinking of the walls. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So not only did the walls come down, but they were never to be rebuilt. Strange. In fact, God through Joshua pronounces this curse on anyone who took it upon himself or herself to reconstruct the walls, the gates around that city. Actually, you can read about a man who tried to rebuild the walls of Jericho on the very same location. The story, you don't need to look this up. You can make a note if you want. But the story is in 1 Kings 16:34. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Behold, this little bit of almost unknown Bible trivia. The Holy Spirit plants this one obscure verse buries it in the book of Kings. And he does it to immunize the careful reader against ever taking God's word lightly. But still, why not rebuild the walls? I mean, ruins will look ugly in their new land. This land that's going to flow with milk and honey, and they're going to take possession of their various parcels and develop it. Do you want the next York Region dump site next door to your place? Nothing looks uglier than just a big, ugly pile of mess. Why wouldn't God say, clean it up? Imagine as the Israelites gradually drive out the enemies, build their own fortified cities, plant their fields, make homes in a land that's new and prosperous and beautiful. And there's that one pile of rubble, that mountain of ruins over there by the road. What's that all about? The city actually was resettled quite soon after its destruction, and no curse came into effect. But the portion we read from Kings about Hiel was the rebuilding of the walls, the foundations of the city, and the firstborn died, just as God said. See, God didn't level the city of Jericho. The Israelites did that. It was the walls of the city that God leveled. You can rebuild the city. Don't you touch the walls. And it was the walls, the leveling of the walls. That was the issue of faith and obedience for the army. It was in the divine leveling of those walls of the city that their trust was tested. I already talked about it. Their obedience was rewarded. These walls were the symbol of the results of trust in the promise of God, how God did what was seemingly impossible as they just persisted for the whole 7 days, taking him at his word. That's what the walls were a picture of. And we never move past needing a reminder of that, because there will be new battles and new walls and new obstacles and new situations that just call for bare faith when it doesn't look like anything can possibly work. That'll happen to you 1,000 times. And it'll happen to these people over and over again. And that's why God says, I'd really like it if there's just this pile of rubble where the walls used to be. And for the next 100 years, every time you stub your toe on one of those things, or every time you look at it and say, what an eyesore, or every time your kids say, what was that pile of rubble all about, you're going to say, there's a situation that we could do nothing about. And God gave us a promise, and we all thought it was absolutely ridiculous. But that pile of rocks reminds us forever that God's way always works. And it always pays to trust in Him. That's why Hiel was judged. He rebuilt the walls that God had leveled. This was a man undoing the work of God. This was mere man taking the promise of God and working it in reverse. That's the whole issue of the curse. That's the eternal lesson God wanted staring His people in the face. We build our systems of defense. We secure our lives in our own ways. We instinctively try to cover all our bases, and that fallen pile of rubble is the reminder, the proof that God's ways are always best. And it's important that those stones be left in that fallen state, because all the walls we're still going to face that look like they can't possibly come down with nothing but trusting in the promise of God. So God wants something. God wants something like the ruins of the walls of Jericho to be a permanent reminder to all of us Those ruined walls were God's memorial, a permanent marker shouting, once you've set yourself to walk in my ways, once you've cleaned the idols of self-will and the world's ways out of your life, don't ever allow yourself to fall back on those things again. Take that truth home with you today. Take that truth home with you today. Don't rebuild your life on your own terms. Leave testimony of God's power for future generations. Tell the story of our great God. And tell how He works no matter what. And whatever you're facing today that hasn't come down yet, keep marching and keep believing. And when God does work, make sure you tell everybody what He did. Let's pray.